But right now, I want you to go to Daniel 2. Oh, if anybody wants a VBS t-shirt, please let Linda or Trish know about which shirt sizes you need and account so that so they can have them ready for you for the week of. All right, and that'll be in front at the end of service, okay? Okay, thank you, ma'am. All right, so chapter 2 of Daniel. What's going on here is in the second half of Daniel, chapter 2, we're looking at all these verses all the way to verse 49. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is there's history in Scripture. And one of the things that Daniel is used by the Lord mightily is to bring history right before King Nebuchadnezzar and explain the dream that he had as he was not able to sleep. Remember, we studied last time, and now he comes and Daniel is armed and ready because he's heard the word of God from the Lord. So Daniel is now ready to share the word in power. And this is what I think will bless us a lot today, is to understand we are given the word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we have scripture now that God wants us to use in power, especially with a hurting world today. And so out of these verses we're looking at, one of the things that happens in this dream is that history is unveiled before Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to learn that he is the gold head in that statue we're going to see, and then other kingdoms that come afterwards that I'll explain to you. And so Nebuchadnezzar is receiving this information so that he can understand that his kingdom is limited. And this is one of the things about men's kingdom. Apart from God, they're limited. Okay, and so as we read this history, we're going to understand how we should use the word as God gives it to us to be able to share it, especially right now with so many people looking for answers in all different places. We're going to be able to lead them and guide them to the cross and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we begin this section of scripture, and I want you to see four ways that Daniel brings forth the gospel in power, the word of God in power. And one of the things, we see him in Babylon, and he talks to Arioch and Nebuchadnezzar, and he shows them this power in the scriptures as he interprets the dream accurately. Okay, so let's go to verses 24 and 25 and begin today's teaching on how to speak forth God's word in power. It says, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, and whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Remember, he was protecting them because one of the decrees that the king had made is if no one can interpret my dream, then all of you are dying, right? All his wise men, the conjurers, the magicians, all these people. And so he says, take me into the king's presence and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. Now look at how Arioch is doing things according to the world's ways, not God's ways. He says, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah. Did he find him? Or did God send him there? God sent him. Arioch had nothing to do with Daniel showing up. Okay? And so among the exiles from Judah, who can make the interpretation known to the king. And so the first point I want to give you is you share the gospel in power. Speak forth his word in authority. Okay, and let me show you how Daniel did it. As he comes before Arioch and Nebuchadnezzar, listen to what he says. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed, and he says, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Okay, I've got the ability now to be able to interpret this dream because God has told it to me. And one of the things that he went in authority. When he said, I have the interpretation, in other words, it was something that he knew was real and that there was no way he can go wrong. Remember, he's coming before a polytheistic king. He believed in many gods, many deities. 13 gods, and as a matter of fact, 2,000 deities were available in the kingdom of Babylon. And so he comes to this king and he tells him, I'm very confident, not in myself, but in the authority that God has given me. Look at verse 24, for example, in Daniel chapter 2. Let's go there. Look at how he sees himself as one who has been given authority by God. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. In other words, it's done. I know what his dream was all about, And I can explain it to him from top to bottom. I will declare, he says, the king, the interpretation. See, when we're given God's word and he tells us in scripture what is written, you and I are supposed to present it in authority as well. In other words, when God gives us the information that comes directly from the pages of scripture, we're supposed to handle it with that authority, that same confidence, but not in ourselves. We handle the authority of the scriptures based on the truth of God and the truth of his word. So whenever we're in this fallen world and we have to present the gospel to people who are lost, don't be shy, don't be intimidated, be confident that if God has written it, he has given you that ability to share that truth to a hurting world, especially now today. We need to be just like Daniel, right? He goes before the king. Can't go higher than that on the land except through the king, and he's full of the confidence that the authority of God has been placed upon him. Look at verse 36. Let me show you some more confidence that he has in God. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king, right? Now we're going to tell it, and it's solid, and it's going to be accurate, right? So one of the things that he says is, the God of gods, the king of the universe, has sent me to speak forth these words. And that's who sends you out into this world to speak, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Lord will give you all authority to speak his truth in this fallen world. Okay, Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, as he speaks about the stone kingdom, or the kingdom that will last forever, the everlasting kingdom. Look what he says in verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it was, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is what? True. In other words, it is true. And its interpretation is trustworthy. What is he saying? God's word is true and it's trustworthy. Anything that is in scripture, guys, you can use with that assurance. You have all authority to believe the written scriptures. Remember, scripture is solid. It's not going anywhere. Heaven and earth will fade away, but his words, they're not going to go anywhere. And he wants you to share those words. And so there's no hesitation in Daniel's voice. I want you to see that. He's not telling the king, look, king, I think I got it. More or less, I think this is what you dreamt. He didn't say that. He said, it's truth and it's trustworthy. In other words, I'm not going to waver in my belief. He doesn't say, did I get it right, king, after he says it? He says, it's true. This is what it is. This is what is written. And this is what's going to happen. And one of the things is Daniel was under that authority of God because he got direct revelation from God. And this is what happens when we get direct revelation from God. We are supposed to be confident, not in ourselves, but in the authority that God has given us. As we speak, we are ambassadors of Christ in this hurting world. So whenever God gives you scripture, remember that. Go forth in power. Do not be afraid of the government. Do not be afraid of the people in the government or in positions of authority in this world. Who are you supposed to fear? The Lord and the Lord only. And this is more critical as time is passing, as prophecy is being fulfilled more accurately. One of the things that you and I have to do is be assured of the authority God has given us. If it is written in the scriptures of God, use that authority, especially in this fallen world. One time I got asked to pray at City Hall, and they told me you cannot mention the name of Christ. You cannot talk about Jesus, right? And I said, so all you want me to do is not mention Jesus Christ. He says, okay, I'm ready. And so I went in there and used all the other names for Jesus. Chief Cornerstone, right? Mighty Counselor, Everlasting Father, all these things. And so when I was praying, I said, this is all who God is. And when I left, they were like, he said a lot of things. And even the Jews that were there were like going like, he mentioned who he was. Those are all names for Jesus Christ. And so they were dumbfounded when they heard it. And when I left, I said, okay. I honored the position they gave me, but they were all like blown away. Like, what just happened? You know, it was one of those moments. We cannot shy away from who Christ is. But of course, he gives us wisdom to go around the system. And one of the things is we never negate who Christ is. We speak about who he is. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one who holds everything together. And therefore, he gets glory. And so one of the things that was funny at the end, I said, all the names for Christ that are written, right, that were coming to my mind. And so I left that place, And everybody was like, you couldn't hear a pin drop when I left. Same thing will happen when God uses your life. You have all authority. And when you mention the name of Christ, nothing wrong with that either. I was just adhering to the courtesy that they gave me the mic to open up. But the thing is, I did mention the name of Christ, many names of Christ. And that's the same thing God will do with you. He'll give you wisdom on how to minister. And remember, with that authority comes great responsibility to never compromise the scriptures of God. Okay? So, this is what God told us in pertaining to how we share the word and how we should always be confident of that authority. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let's go there. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, or a sound mind, right? And he didn't give us a spirit of fear. So the thing is, when it pertains to the gospel, you cannot be afraid. What you have to do is trust God in the moment to understand it's not you, it's God working in you. Just like Daniel did. Can you imagine coming before this killer, right? This king of Babylon, who would lose his temper quickly and still have to represent God in that environment. There's times in your life as a Christian you're going to get around those things, surrounded by those things. And you have to rely on Christ to get you through it. One of the things, God will show up powerfully and he will receive the glory for it. So don't have a spirit of fear when he gives you his word and the revelation of his word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. See, one of the things about the word of God, it's powerful, it's active. And one of the things, that's the only thing that can change this world around. And this is one of the things I want you to understand about the gospel. It is the one that reveals the intentions of the heart, the thoughts that are in the mind. That's what the Bible does. It changes a person from the inside out. Look at what it says about God's word in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. See, one of the things about the word, it cleanses someone from the inside out. And the word always cuts. When I preach, it's cutting me first, and then it cuts your hearts as you're listening to it. But then when the personal evaluation takes place, he is hitting your spirit, he is hitting your soul, and he's doing dynamic things inside of you to make you that new person. And that's the power behind the gospel. This is why it's so needed today. Because it is powerful and alive and a two-edged sword, it does penetrate you deeply. But that's what design, because once it penetrates you like that, that's what's going to change the world today. I see so many people so enamored with a candidate. Oh, if Trump wins, everything's going to be okay. And I've got some news for you, okay? A person cannot change this world, a human being. It might change temporarily, but the root core of the problems in this world is sin. And sin has to be dealt with, and only a righteous God can do that. Yes, I love the things he did to help us, right, to get the economy going and things like that. But one of the things is my faith is not in a candidate or a party, because all that's gone out the window now. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he mapped out history. He is the one that has all history in his hands. History is his story. It even spells that way, right? It's about him. There's so many people right now thinking, oh, if this man would, oh, and you know what? Get on your knees and cry out to God, because he's the only one that can change the heart of a candidate, the heart of the people in the Congress, the Senate. Revival only comes by way of Christ. Please listen to what I'm telling you, because you're going to be disillusioned if that candidate doesn't win or if he doesn't come through with his promises. The one that will never fail you in his promises is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want you to remember that today. What I notice about Arioch, he was full of himself. And he says, look who I found. I found the perfect man, king, and I brought him to you. No, he didn't. God showed Daniel to go before the king. But that's the way the world is, right? Taking credit for what God does. This is also another reason I don't follow a candidate, because a candidate cannot rob glory that pertains to God. It is God who changes the world. Only God. And when a candidate is too full of pride, too full of himself, he robs the glory that pertains to God. You guys get me? All glory goes to God. And if our nation is in the mess it's in, it's because we love sin more than we do love the things of God. That's the real truth. So much confusion, right? That even young children are being indoctrinated with false teachings as to whether they're young men or young ladies or children, right, that have a gender already defined by God in the moment that they're in the womb. So when the world gets this crazy, I want you to understand we have authority not to bow to the system of this world, but to speak God's words forth in power and in authority. Amen? And one of the things, when you do something for God, don't boast. And God uses you as a channel, don't boast. If you do boast, boast in the Lord, not yourself. God can tend to use our lives and we think it's us, right? Oh, that was a beautiful sermon. Oh, that was this and that was that. You know what? Without God getting the glory, it's vanity. Unless all glory goes to God from the pulpits today, and this is what I want you to understand in the churches, the pulpit is being compromised. The truth of God is not going out like it should be in the church as a whole. And so we have to be very careful that we don't boast in anyone except Jesus Christ. The sermons that come out have to be from Him and the Holy Spirit in order to change people. But if I start taking credit for something that happens here, or if I'm a minister, or I'm being trained to get into the ministry, the worst thing I can do is to say, did you hear my message? You didn't? Well, you should tune in. It's the best message ever, right? And you start thinking of yourself too highly, and it begins to rob glory that pertains to God. The authority He's given us is to share it. The results are His, and all glory goes to Him. Okay, so as times get more difficult in the church, always speak God's words with authority. And don't shy away from who you are. You're a child of God, and God has given you that authority to share the scripture. Okay? So, our point number one, speak forth His word in authority. Point number two, speak forth God's word in humility. Look at verses 26 to 30 of Daniel chapter 2, and look at what occurs here. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now look at the humility in Daniel. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men or conjurers or magicians nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the latter days. In other words, the prophecy coming. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were in bed. As for you, O king, while you're on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. In other words, the kingdoms that are coming. And I'll explain those in a bit. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me. And look at his humility. For any wisdom residing in me, more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Look at what Daniel says. Look, everything that's been revealed to me is with a divine purpose. That is so the king can interpret the dream, so he can understand what God is trying to reveal to him. Because remember, this was a polytheistic king. He didn't believe in the God of the scriptures. He only believed in many deities. And so what God was trying to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to tell him, look, the kingdoms that you have, including yours, you're the gold head, that will perish. You'll only last like 70 years, but the other kingdoms will as well, because they're kingdoms set upon this earth by humanity. And any human kingdom will eventually destroy itself, including the United States of America, if it does not cry out to God in repentance. All kingdoms made by men will be crushed. And this is what God is trying to reveal to the king. Even yours, King Nebuchadnezzar, your Babylonian kingdom will be extinguished. And it'll only last 70 years. The reason God tells us that today is because we're in dire straits as a nation. We're not looking for God. We don't want God. As a matter of fact, we're trying to kick Him out of anything we can, even in our government agencies, schools, whatever you want to have Him out of. People are trying to get Him out. And unless the United States repents, we'll be a statistic as well. Because eventually, those kingdoms set up by men are on faulty foundations. And they will eventually destroy themselves. And this is what God is giving us in prophecy here. Look at the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms, right, that have been set up by men. Whether it be the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all these other kingdoms. They've all gone down. And one of the reasons for that is because a kingdom that does not have their king, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their foundation, will eventually crumble. And this is what he was trying to reveal to the king. And so, one of the things I love about Daniel here, his humility. His focus wasn't on himself. He could have easily taken advantage of him being the only one in the kingdom to interpret the dream. But he said, nah, this is all God. No conjurer, no magician, no one else could have interpreted this dream except the God in heaven. The God who is the God of all creation. And he gives God all the glory. He could have promoted himself and said, I'm the main guy. You come to me, I'll have these answers. But he said, no. See, Arioch did, but not Daniel, because he was full of the Lord and the Spirit. And so Daniel answered in the presence of the king, the secret which the king has demanded, that your wise men, your astrologers, your magicians, all your sorcerers, all your soothsayers, they couldn't do it. There's a God who can, but no man on earth could do it. It's only the supernatural God, the God of the scriptures. See, and so he says, this is all God, it's not me. And he wanted to make that point known. There's a God who knows everything, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? And this is who reveals everything to us in Scripture. See, the world today thinks that because of their intellect, because of their information and technology and all these things, that they're making themselves. It's kind of like a modern day Tower of Babel. They think that's what they need to make the world better. But without Christ, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. And so, this is one of the things. When we are presenting the gospel to people, we know who our God is, right? We know who Jesus Christ is. Present him in humility. Not showing off, oh, you guys are going to burn. You're going to crash and burn. All these other things. You just tell them the love of Christ and how he paid the sin debt for all of us. Eventually, what will happen is some people will respond, some will not, because their hearts are hardened. The results are not up to us. We just have to go and share the gospel. You know, one of the things is if we don't evangelize, we fossilize. And that's one of the things. We have to share the gospel wherever God sends us. It's harder today to go door-to-door evangelizing than it's ever been before, if you've ever gotten into it, because of the unbelief that's in our world. But many people forget, we can evangelize wherever God places us, at our workplaces, at school, wherever he has us. We can be able to share the gospel, and the key is to do it in humility. Don't get full of yourself. Even if you're a servant of God, remember it's God working in and through you for his glory. If you're going to boast in someone, boast in the Lord, just like Daniel did here in the verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, those that are at the very bottom, and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. Isn't that true? One of the things about the scriptures, when God uses our life, he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. How can that person be preaching? There's no way God can be using them. And yet God uses foolish vessels that have repented and broken, and God gets the glory for it. When you have been called into ministry, it's never to boast in yourself. It's always to boast in the Lord, because that's the vessel God can use, because it points people to the Lord. That's our job, to point people to Christ, not to ourselves. So he does use the foolish things of this world, and I am astounded as to how he chooses us to present the gospel to people, because it's a very great responsibility. But he says, but I use foolish vessels so that there's no doubt who's working in their lives. It's a supernatural God, the God who formed all the universe, that's doing those things in and through them. Don't ever forget that as a Christian, because one of the things is you can have a lot of intellect, you can have a lot of learning, academia, but it doesn't matter if God is not hooked up to that. You must use it for all his glory. Remember what I'm telling you. Speak forth the word in humility. It goes a lot farther than when people see arrogance to the gospel being presented. Daniel had that humility, and the king listened. Okay? So point number one, how to speak forth God's truth, God's word in power. Speak forth his word in authority. Speak forth God's word in humility. Then thirdly, speak forth God's word in accuracy. The accuracy of explaining the gospel is so important. And as Daniel is revealing that vision to the king, he brings in an accurate history lesson. So Nebuchadnezzar is getting schooled here. He's actually being schooled by God and given history that is very accurate and would be fulfilled. Okay? And so let's go to verses 31 to 45 and continue reading our study today. It says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Remember, that's Nebuchadnezzar. The breast and the arms were made out of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now this is talking about the everlasting kingdom, Jesus Christ's kingdom. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the strength and glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So that's Babylon. After you arise, another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these into pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which never will be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Now I want you to see that. The Bible is very accurate. It will not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. In other words, when it's written, and it is accurate. Everything predicted in that dream came true. Now, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar receiving this report from Daniel? I think his jaw might have dropped there. How could you know everything I dreamt? And accurately, right? Every kingdom, everything you're saying is falling into place. This image that he got, right, of the statue, I want you to pay attention to the significance of it. It's interesting. Why? Because Babylon was a city of idolatry. It loved idols. And so here's a statue that God sends before him and letting him know, look, the things you're into will eventually crumble. All this idolatry that you believe in will have no power. It will eventually be destroyed by me, is what the Lord is saying. And so he's speaking to an idolater king, right? And he's giving them an idolatry language so that he can understand what God is trying to reveal to him. Here is this big statue, right? So Nebuchadnezzar would be very knowledgeable of the imagery that God was using here. The second thing I saw about the image, it was an image of man. It was dealing with man's rule. Kingdoms made by man, not by God. So he makes this image in the form of man to let Nebuchadnezzar know the kingdoms of man will crumble. There's only one great kingdom that will stand above all others, and this is where he mentions the stone mountain. The stone, in particular, Jesus Christ, our rock. And so he begins to explain to these kingdoms made of men, they're going to fall. Then thirdly, that is very notable about this dream itself, it's top heavy. If you notice, look at the materials that were being used, right? And one of the things that as you go through it and you see it, I want you to see how notable that is. It's heavier on the top than on the bottom. The specific gravity of gold is 19. The specific gravity of silver is 11. The specific gravity of bronze is 8.5. The specific gravity of iron is 7.8. The specific gravity of clay is around 2. That being said, the image is unstable. In other words, what God was trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar, look, this image you have is unstable, just like any other kingdom of men. Those are unstable kingdoms because throughout history, large kingdoms have passed away. And this is what he's letting Nebuchadnezzar know. It's top heavy and it's unstable at best. As you work your way down the statue, I want you to notice this. From the gold on top down to the toes, the clay, there's also a decrease in value of those materials. Notice that. Gold being the most expensive, clay being the cheapest. Interesting, right? Think, why would he do that? Well, because as you decrease in value, many times you increase in strength, except for the very last one, clay. And this is where the stone struck it, remember, and destroyed all the other kingdoms of men. See, I want you to see that because the iron is stronger than bronze, which is stronger than silver, which is stronger than gold, being the softest. Then we have a decrease in value, right? A decrease in specific gravity, and then an increase in strength, except for the clay at the bottom. Notice that about the statue. Okay, let's look at the gold head, Babylon. Okay, and that's the first part of the image. Daniel says, that's you, king. You're the big enchilada. You're the big honcho. You're right now the one who's been given all authority of Babylon. But it was only going to last like 70 years. Okay, so the thing is, he's explaining to Nebuchadnezzar, you're the guy. You're the one governing this empire right now. And one of the things is, Babylon was known as the city of gold. One historian in particular, and I remember his name, it's Herodotus. Herodotus said that when he visited the city of Babylon, he said, this is a city that has gold pouring out from all its crevices. This is a city known for its gold, right? And out of its palaces and public buildings, all you see is gold around them. It oozes out of Babylon, he said. That's why it was known as the Golden City, therefore the image of gold. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar would reign until 539 BC, when another coalition of kingdoms came together. You guys remember who those were, right? The Medes and the Persians came together. Okay, so the Medes and the Persians came together. That is the silver chest and the arms that are displayed on that image. This was Darius the Mede, who will take the city and oust the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to read about that in chapter 5. And Cyrus the Persian, they would rule together, in a dual capacity over the city. And what's interesting is Darius the Mede will establish a new form of government, and it's called the tribute government. And one of the things that will happen is that he will require all his captives to pay him silver. Isn't that interesting? Silver. So, silver was the metal of that empire, not like gold for Babylon. Okay, so it would be inferior or weaker because of its lack of central government as well. And this is one of the images that comes up. Who would take advantage of those weaknesses? There was a young Greek. This is the next kingdom in line, known as Alexander the Great. How many of you remember that? Okay, he was in charge of the Greek Empire. And so one of the things that happens here, he is shown as the bronze belly and thighs, right, up to here. And that is Greece. Remember, Alexander the Great lived in his 30s. He worked very hard in conquering the known world at the time. And at the age of 33, right, he conquered most of it. That in a drunken stupor, he was like, what else is there for me to live for? I've conquered everything. And in a drunken stupor, his life ended. See, Greece, remember what they were known for? Bronze, because of their armor and military strength. And so what you see here, Alexander the Great was very ambitious. And in 334 BC, because of the brilliant battles he led, took over Medo-Persia and for the rest of the world for that matter. And so he was a very powerful man. And he grew up in power very quickly. But I want you to see something. He could not compare to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his 30s conquered the world as well, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Right? Okay, what's noteworthy here? The metal that it was known for was bronze. Historians would call the Greeks the brazen-coated Greeks because of all the brass they would use on their breastplates, on their shields, right, on their helmets, and they would go to war consistently. One of the things is when Alexander the Great was pillaging and killing and going throughout the known world at that time, conquering it, it is told that he came upon Jerusalem. And there was a high priest by the name of Jaddua who showed him the scriptures in the book of Daniel. And as he was going through and conquering, he didn't harm Jerusalem because of what was predicted in that vision when he was shown as that nation that would conquer the world. So he let Jerusalem slide and left it alone. Did not conquer it. As a matter of fact, it said in the historical writings of Flavius Josephus, he said, according to this historian, he dismounted from his horse and Alexander the Great paid homage to the God of the Jews. Left it alone. Didn't touch it. Amazing, right? Well, after this came the iron legs. Who are those? The Romans. Now, the reason the legs, because it's the longest part of the statue. And Rome would have the longest reign. In other words, 1,000 years. And so one of the things is, as it's listed there, and it's brought before the king, one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was those legs of that statue. And because Rome would be the strongest kingdom of the era, 1,000 years, Babylon ruled, but not as long. And so it's showing how the legs have that part where the Roman Empire was very strong. Eventually, the Roman Empire collapsed as well. And this is one of the things that we learned throughout the years. Notice the toes, though. 10 toes at the bottom of that image, partly of iron and partly of clay. It gets hit by a stone, a very powerful stone, and it's not cut with the hands of men. In other words, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not brought by the hands of men, but by God. And what happens to this is the everlasting kingdom. This is what we see here. And in the days of these kings, says Daniel, Christ, the stone cut out of heaven, will come. And when he does, this will be amazing, because he will destroy all other kingdoms of men ever made, and he will establish his everlasting kingdom. And this is what he's saying in the image here. The kingdom of Christ will reign forever. We know that Jesus is known as the stone, right? The chief cornerstone, the one that all the weight goes upon. But throughout Scripture, he's called a rock. He's called a stone for a very divine purpose, right? Let's go to Isaiah 28:16. Look at what it says about Jesus here. He is the tested stone as well. Therefore, thus the Lord God says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. There's only one sure foundation. That is the everlasting kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter how bad this world is getting. It doesn't matter how perverse this world is getting, how morally corrupt it's getting. The Christ that has saved us is the same Christ who holds the world together. He holds the galaxies together. And he holds us together. He's not going to let anything happen. He holds us together, right? Because he is a tested stone. What does that mean? It's been proven. We see his word has gone nowhere, even though the world has been trying to get rid of this Bible forever. It will still live and exist forever. Nothing will happen to this word because his word is everlasting as well. Like I told you, heaven and earth will pass away. But his word, not going anywhere, right? So, in the European Union today, of the 10 nations that are gathered together, it says, a stone not cut with hands come down and strikes this feet, and the entire image is pulverized. In other words, Daniel is letting King Nebuchadnezzar know, all the kingdoms of men will fail in comparison to the kingdom of our Lord. Why? Because he is the stone, the foundation for all life. And his name is the stone for a purpose because he's the rock of our salvation. Amen? And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, where he explains this to us. To the Jews, remember, Jesus was not sufficient. To many Gentiles, he was also very sufficient, because the Greeks were very intellectual. So they said, he's just a stone of offense to us. It can't be that simple that he died on the cross for us. There's got to be more to it. To the Jews, he was a stumbling block because they did not want a suffering Messiah. They wanted a conquering Messiah. And because he suffered at the cross, it was a stumbling block to them to come to Christ. Even to this day, many people that are Jewish wrestle with the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Okay, and look at what it says. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. So there's going to be people, not just Jews, that reject Jesus for who he is. To the Gentile, he's a stone of offense. It can't be that simple. Just receive him in my heart by faith, and then he washes the slate clean of my debt and my sin. And then to the Jews, right? No, we want the conquering Messiah. But we know that the Jews in the Great Tribulation will come to the point where it says in Revelation, the book of, I'm trying to remember right off the top of my head, Romans 11. One of the things that he says is that the Jews during the Great Tribulation will finally acknowledge who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior. And that's in chapter 11, and it says they will all confess him during that time, all the Jews that are alive at that time. So the issue now, right now, to the Jews, he is a stone of stumbling. And to many Gentiles, he's a stone of offense. See, the Greeks were very intellectual. They said, it can't be just that. It's got to be more to it. But I want to remind you of one thing. What God wrote is what he wrote. And his word is truth. And it's accurate. To every period, to every T that's crossed, the word of God will never change. Okay? And that's how we present it as well. Don't corrupt the word of God ever. Don't compromise it. Teach it the way it was written. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. And those are powerful words. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Right? It's not intellectual enough. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The ones that get it and understand who Jesus really is, there is power and there is wisdom given to that hearer of the word, where it makes him a doer of the word. Now, in Jesus' own words, look at what he said in Matthew 21 to the Jewish people. And look at what he said, verses 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, do you never read in the scriptures The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. But on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So your choice. You believe he's the stone, receive him, find mercy and grace. But to the one who denies him at the end, they will be shattered and torn and destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So whoever falls on the stone will be broken. And that's one of the things he said. But whoever it falls on, it will grind them to powder, is what he's saying. So be very careful. So good old King Nebuchadnezzar is getting a great history lesson here of the kingdoms that are coming and the internal kingdom that will be established. So I want you to see that. The kingdoms of men will fall. Only one will remain, and that will be the kingdom of God. So always speak forth the word with accuracy. And then the last point I want to leave with you. Speak forth God's word in victory. Look at verses 46 to 49, and we'll close with this today. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court. So speak forth the word of God in victory. Just let that sink in. The only sad part about this is that the king made a confession about who Daniel's God was, but he never received him. You notice that? He said, "Man, your God is great. He's able to do these things." But he didn't say, "That's going to be my God." He said, "Your God, Daniel." See, that's what happens in the world today as well. We will speak to many people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Many people in your families and in your life are seeing what the Lord has done in your life. And a lot of people say, "Well, that's good that he does it for you, but he's not for me." Right? I see the miracles he's done in your life. I see what he's doing in your life, but it's not for me. Isn't that the sad part? To know the great king who saves lives and say, "You know what? He's good for you, but not for me." The king's profession right there and confession. Then, look at what happened to Daniel. He got blessed, didn't he? Because he continued in standing firm in a fallen world. And he got promoted, didn't he? What did the king do? Gave him high positions. And this is something that is miraculous here. For this pagan, polytheistic king to make that confession of faith that he says, "I see your God and I see how strong he is." See, none of his gods, none of the gods and deities he believed in could do anything. But he sees Daniel's God and he says, "Your God is the God. I acknowledge it." But he didn't receive him. That's sad to me. But one thing I can tell you guys, if you persist till the very end, God is going to honor you, just like he honored Daniel. And he will bless you, just like he blessed Daniel. Okay? The king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler of all the problems of Babylon. Then he comes in and says, "Could you bless my friends as well?" And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get promoted to be governors over those provinces in Babylon. Things that only God can do. And I will remind you of that. Yes, we're in a fallen world. Yes, it's a mess. But don't lose sight of the fact and the focus of who your God is. The God of Scripture, who lives internally within you, will always provide victories for you. You fight from victories to victories as a Christian. And you will never be defeated by the enemy if you never lose sight of the fact of the God who's with you always. He loves you. He adores you, which brings me to the fact that don't trust in anything or anyone else but God. Every other kingdom is going to fail. It's going to sink. Bible tells us so. And he will continue doing the things you need to get you through this world. And one at a time, through each trial, you will have victory. If you never cease to give up your trust and faith in the Lord. So hang in there. I know it's discouraging right when you see the news and you see how ugly humanity is getting. But keep your heart focused in on the Lord, the God of the Scriptures, and trust only in him. Psalm 20, verse 7. Let's go there. And we'll close with this verse. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord, our God. Don't even trust in the armies. Don't even trust in those commercials that we're so strong militarily that nothing can happen to us. Don't trust in a candidate. Put your faith in the God who can do something about all those things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you will see he will do great and mighty things that blow us away. And this is the God we serve. This is the God we need. And we have to hold on to him. Daniel spoke up in a fallen world and dared to speak God's truth to a pagan king who could cut off his head at any time. And he did not waver in his trust in God. So he spoke the word in authority, which you have. He spoke the word in humility, which you can use. He displayed God's word and proclaimed it in accuracy, showing him the history of the kingdoms that were going to fall. And then he spoke it in victory, where God blessed him because he stayed faithful to him. And that's what God wants to do with you. God wants to bless you. Keep forward. Keep straight in your mission, in your walk with God. And you will never be put to shame, right? Romans 1:16. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of salvation to those who believe. I want to remind you of that. If you put your faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will never be embarrassed. And you will never be abandoned. How many believe that this morning? God is with you. Who can be against you? Amen.